Let us again come to our God in prayer as we would pray His blessing upon His word, both read and preached. Let us join in prayer. Father, we come as those who know something of our ignorance. But we know that Your word is truth, that it is that truth that sets us free, free from the guilt and power of sin, that we may live unto the praise and glory of our God, that it may be our delight to have that fellowship, that praise that fills every part of our lives. And therefore we come to You now, our triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, that You would direct our hearts and minds to receive Your truth, that it may take root within us and produce a harvest of righteousness. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Our scripture reading this morning from 1 Timothy chapter 6. Begin reading at verse 3. The text will focus on the last two verses. I'll read 11 and 12, but let me begin earlier, verse 3 of 1 Timothy chapter 6. If anyone teaches otherwise and does not consent to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to the doctrine which accords with godliness, he is proud, knowing nothing, but is obsessed with disputes and arguments over words, from which come envy, strife, reviling, evil suspicions, useless wranglings of men of corrupt minds and destitute of the truth, who suppose that godliness is a means of gain. From such withdraw yourself. Now godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain that we can carry nothing out. But having food and clothing, with these we shall be content. For those who desire to be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and harmful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil, for which some have strayed from the faith in their greediness and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. But you, O man of God, flee these things and pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, gentleness. Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life, to which you were also called, and have confessed the good confession in the presence of many witnesses. The grass withers, the flower fades, the word of God endures forever. Amen. The Apostle Paul writes to Timothy to give him instruction. Paul is far away, and Timothy is called to pastor a church. And there are men who would teach contrary to Timothy. And Timothy, being a younger man, Paul writes to encourage him, to exhort him, to remind him what his task is. But in so doing, we rejoice that the Holy Spirit, inspiring that letter of the Apostle Paul, gives it for us, for the church, that we too might profit and benefit from it. We want to think of that instruction in those two verses that we have read. We want to think about what it is that the Apostle Paul is saying to Timothy, and therefore also to us. For in this short section, we see that the Apostle Paul speaks about direction. Direction in the life of the Christian. That he speaks about effort in the life of the Christian. And that he speaks of hope in the life of the Christian. And we want to look at these this morning out of this text Paul begins and talks about a direction. In that verse, "But you, O man of God, flee these things and pursue righteousness." And here, notice, there is a direction that is implied. This is going to be an orientation of life. Perhaps you have seen on television or been at a football game where somebody is on the field and they catch the football and they're all excited that they have it and they begin to run. And all of a sudden there's this great commotion in all those watching. Why? Because he is running in the wrong direction. And you see just the horror on the faces of some of the team. Here they're going in the wrong direction. And it is the Apostle Paul who reminds Timothy that the Christian life has a focus, an orientation, a direction. And it is one that must be known with great clarity. For notice that there is the fleeing from one direction and the pursuit of another. These are opposing directions. And here we are reminded that as believers, our focus is not on the things of this world. Paul writes, "Flee these things." What things was he referring to? Well, in those earlier verses, the things of this world, those who desire to be rich, to have all the things of this world. And this is their focus. This is what they pursue. And this is not the direction of the Christian. Now, we are told in Scripture, "Set your mind on things above, not on things below." And this is true for everyone. For we might say, well, this was for Timothy. He had to do this. Doesn't it say, "But you, O man of God"? But this is to be applied to every believer. For here, while it is translated man, is man in a generic sense. And today, being more politically correct, we say person instead of man because there seems to be confusion. But this is for every believer. Each one of you, young and old, men and women, those who study, those who work, those who are retired, every believer is to have this orientation, this direction that they would say, "My life is headed toward heaven, where there will be the full enjoyment of God, where I will see him face to face and be able to look upon my glorious Savior." But it is not merely a direction that we are given. The Apostle Paul talks about effort that is to be made as we are focused in a particular direction. Look at all the words that are used, all these that are imperatives. They are commands. Flee these things. Pursue. Fight. Lay hold on. All of these are words of action, and they are commands that are given to believers. For we are reminded that our life is a struggle, that there is effort that is required of the believer. We do not simply say, "I believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and I'm coasting my way to heaven." No, we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against powers and principalities. And yes, there is the expression of that through wicked men who drive on those who are wicked. We see it today in Iraq, in other places, where those who give expression to wickedness and hatred of Christians, persecute them, kill them. And there we see that we are indeed engaged in a struggle. And we who have enjoyed peace and prosperity for many years can sometimes forget that in every part of my life there is to be that struggle. That we may one day face that as well, and we are to be prepared. And so Paul gives these imperatives. This is what the Christian life is like. And it is not only out there. Wicked people who may come and persecute me. But there is the struggle within that every believer knows against the sin that remains in your heart, in mine. That we are to be fighting against that. There is the activity as well. And therefore, Paul gives those commands. Flee these things. Flee those things that are temptations, that are snares, that can take hold of you. Have you ever seen an animal caught in a snare? And they try to get away and they struggle and they can make a few inches of progress and that snare holds them in place. And Paul has given that warning about riches. Those who desire to be rich fall into temptation and a snare. It will hold you. It will keep you from being able to make progress. And therefore, you flee those things that are of great danger to your life. To your life in Jesus Christ. In other places of Scripture, Paul is more specific. He will write to Timothy in another letter, flee youthful lusts. Here is the instruction, not only to young people, but to all of us. For there are many who desire to live as if they were young, and they desire the lusts of youth. And Paul says, no, flee those things that can ensnare you, that can entrap you. And it is not merely a walk away, a safe distance, or what I think is a safe distance. No, this is to flee. If any of you younger children ever heard what sounded like a huge dog barking at you, getting closer and closer, and what do? You run. You don't say, well, I think I'll just walk away slowly. You run. You flee. As we recognize dangers, those things that can take hold of your heart and keep you from progress in holiness, in godliness, in righteousness, you flee. You run away as fast as you can. The Apostle Paul not only talks about those things that we flee, but the things that we pursue. For even as we are new creatures in Christ Jesus, yet there are those things we must pursue. They do not come automatically. And therefore the effort is made. And look at all that he directs you to pursue. Righteousness. Godliness, faith, love, patience, gentleness. These many are listed as fruits of the Spirit. And we are to pursue them. Is this what is reflected in my life? That people may look and see that I reflect those priorities of God. That I desire to be godly, to be like God. That I am concerned about what is right and true. That there is righteousness reflected in my speech, in my actions. there is love. You, having known the love of God in Jesus Christ, can you love others who are a little less lovable? We know those people. And do we say, well, I remember what they said to me. I remember what they did to me. Or can we love, even as God has loved us while we were yet sinners? And these are things that must be pursued. Not simply, I'll see if they happen to show up in my life. This is the commitment of the Christian, to pursue these things, that we are not only fleeing those things that hinder us, but we are pursuing those things that are a blessing to us and to others. For this is what God directs us to do, that we would pursue these things with purpose, with intent. And how then do we do that? Well, think of other things in your life that you desire. The child that wants to pursue a particular career. And what do they do? Well, they say, what is it that I need in order to pursue that? Well, I need to read and study in this area. I need to practice. I need to talk to others who are in that field of study. And they are pursuing it, not simply once in a while I'll look at something. They have a focus. Or somebody who wants to be in the Olympics and they want to run. And what do? They say, well, you know, once a week I'll go out for a little jog. No, they focus. They are going to pursue it. They're going to say, what is it I need to eat? How much do I need to sleep? How often do I need to run? Their life is oriented around the pursuit of their goal. And this is what the Apostle Paul is challenging you to as well. Pursue these things. Be intentional. Make use of the means that God provides, that you may make progress, that you may put forth this effort, that you may hear this command and obey. And we see as well, there is the command to fight. And maybe some of you younger children say, oh, that's what I like. I love to fight. I have a 5-year-old grandson. And I have a 2-year-old. You give them anything that looks anything like a sword and they are ready to fight. They are ready to engage that. But here it is not so much the physical. It is the good fight of faith. Here is the effort. Here is the recognition that we are engaged in a battle. For our own hearts to be absolutely committed to the Lord Jesus Christ. And it is a battle. How easily we commit ourselves to Jesus Christ. And how easily we find that we had such good intent, but we drift away. And therefore, Paul writes and reminds us, fight the good fight of faith. It is a struggle. It is a battle. And the word that is behind this English word in the Greek is the word we get agonize from. That this is not simply a momentary conflict and then it's over. No, this is something that we wrestle with, that we struggle over. And we don't say, oh, it's done for the day. I've had my 5 minutes in the morning and I've struggled, I've fought. This is something continuous. Because there is never a moment that Satan does not seek to distract you, to ensnare you, to tempt you, that you cannot say, well, I was on guard this morning, and now I'm fine the rest of the day, the rest of the week. I've gone to church. I can let down my guard. No, we fight the good fight of faith. And that fight is rooted in truth. For what is the difference between a fight and the fight of faith? Faith has as its object Jesus Christ. In Him, the truth of God is manifest. And therefore, this fight of faith takes the truth of God's Word and applies it to our own thinking, to the judgment that we make, to how we express our lives. And therefore, we recognize in fighting the good fight of faith, we must know the truth. We must know the Scriptures. We must know that we may apply those truths. This is how we fight the good fight of faith. We don't simply say, oh, I'm going to believe. We believe, but what do we believe? It is the Word of God that gives us that strength to fight against error, to discern when something is only a half-truth, instead of the whole truth, that we may engage that battle and find the victory in Jesus Christ. We fight the good fight of faith even within ourselves when there are doubts that come up in your heart, in your mind. If God really loved me, would this be happening to me? This disaster? This sense of being overwhelmed? And we must fight against doubt. We must fight against unbelief. And how do we do that? We don't simply say, I'm going to believe harder. No, we take the truth of the promises of God. I will never leave you nor forsake you. We take the truth that God has given me His Holy Spirit, that He has given me His Word, and that all the promises of God are yes and amen in Jesus Christ. And here we fight the good fight of faith that we may find victory in our Savior. And lastly, the command that is given, that Paul says, lay hold on eternal life. To grasp it, to hold on to it. And again, there is an intensity that is understood. This is not simply holding a rope in your hand. No, this is being dangled over the edge of a cliff, and you are hanging on to that rope, knowing that if you let go, you will fall to the bottom. We lay hold on eternal life that is in Jesus Christ. We forsake all other things, and we lay hold of Him that we might have that assurance. It is faith that looks to Jesus, that understands that apart from our connection through faith to the Lord Jesus Christ, there is only judgment and condemnation. And therefore we hold on. We take hold of life that is in Jesus. And we hear all these commands, and we begin to look at our lives, and we begin to tremble. For who of us can say, yes, Paul, that's what I'm doing. This is what is true in my life every moment of every day. And we say, Lord, where is hope for me? Can I say these commands to flee what is unrighteous? The pursuit of godliness? The fight of faith, the laying hold of eternal life? Has this been what has characterized me? But notice how the Holy Spirit knows how easily we then are overcome as we are confronted with these commands. For there is hope that is spoken of in this text as well. There is the command. The life of the Christian is one of effort, but the effort comes after our salvation, in response to what God has done for you. It is not that your effort prepares you for salvation, that your effort makes you acceptable to God. No, it is the effort that comes after you have been redeemed, after you have been granted the Holy Spirit of God, that He that is in you is greater than he that is in the world. And therefore there is that hope. And notice how that is expressed. Lay hold on eternal life to which you were also called. Here is the calling of God, the effectual calling that God does. It is His work. It is His grace. And what is that we have done? Again, from our text, have confessed the good confession. And what is the good confession? The good confession is not a confession that I'm good. No, that's mixing it up. The good confession is that I am a sinner, but Christ is sufficient for me. That though my sins deserve an eternal judgment from a holy and just God, that yet my Savior has interposed His precious blood, and therefore I have hope. This is the hope that I have. This is why I persevere. This is why I press on. Because I have this hope. And we find in Scripture that this truth comes up again and again, reminding us that there is the work of God and the work of man. That because salvation is of the Lord does not mean there is no effort on your part or my part. Think of Paul writing to the church at Philippi, Philippians 2, verse 12. Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you both to will and to do for His good pleasure. Do you see how beautifully these mesh? That the effort of men is not dismissed. Salvation is of God, therefore just sit back and do nothing. No, Paul brings them together, even as he does here. Or again, we find Peter writing in 2 Peter 1, verse 10, therefore, brethren, be even more diligent to make your call and election sure. For if you do these things, you will never stumble. The effort that is required of believers is not contrary to the sovereign salvation of God, but meshes with it perfectly. One more text that reinforces that. The Apostle Paul knew this in his own life. The Apostle Paul, who labored, and in 1 Corinthians 15, he reflects upon that. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. And His grace toward me was not in vain, but I labored more abundantly than they all, referring to the other disciples. Yet not I, but the grace of God which was with me. Paul made the effort. Did he therefore say, I can brag, look at all I have done? It was the grace of God with him. But he didn't say, well, it's the grace of God, I don't have to do anything. They've come together. And this is why we have hope in our lives. This is why we say God has provided these means. He has given these commands, and through them, He delights to bless you, His people. As you flee the love of the world, as you pursue godliness and righteousness and love and gentleness, as you fight the good fight of faith, as you lay hold of eternal life. And as you do that, it is God who blesses, who causes the increase in your life, in your godliness, in your holiness, that you may become more like your Savior, Jesus Christ. That you are being prepared to dwell in heaven, that you might reflect Jesus to the world to the praise of His glory. That you are already manifesting in your life that which is observed by all the powers and principalities in heaven, and that God is praised. And so Paul writes to Timothy and gives this instruction. He reminds him, there is a direction. If you are aiming for God, if you are aiming for heaven, it means you will flee everything that is contrary. And you will make this glorious effort in the hope, because God is at work in His people. And so we are those who rejoice in the full and free salvation that is ours in Christ. But then we live it out with all the vigor, with all the fervor, with all the zeal and strength that God gives us. For here is our delight, to obey this command and to find it draws us ever closer to our triune God. May He bless each in that effort. Amen.